Welcome to another installment of the Weird Pastor's Kid podcast. I am your host, Shelton Williams, and you guys are not ready for this episode. This episode is a continuation of what we talked about in the last couple of weeks when we discussed about the truth about homosexuality. And this episode, we're going to be talking about solutions. We're going to be talking about things that the church can do better when it comes to this area of homosexuality. So we're going to dive into that. But right before I start the episode, there's someone that listened to last week's episode and left a voice memo wanting me to know how much they appreciated the episode. And so I'm going to go ahead and put that in for you guys to listen to, and then we'll dive right into the episode. Thank you guys so much for listening this week, and I hope you guys enjoy it.
What's up, Shelton? This is DJ. I don't know if you remember me, but we met each other a couple times at PCC, and we followed each other on Twitter. As I was scrolling through Twitter today, I saw your tweet promoting your new episode, The Church and Homosexuality. I thought this issue was actually really neatly presented. You had a lot of good points, and I really liked it. You gained a listener. I'm probably going to be listening to a lot more of your stuff. Your point about there not being really a gay agenda, it's just a reality that hasn't really been shown until now, or it's being shown more and more and more. I thought that was a really good point, and I've never heard it presented that way before. But I agree with you, man. There are a lot of situations, especially me, like working with a couple of people that belong to the LGBTQ community. The church has failed them in a couple of ways, and we need to be better at that. That's something that we need to work on. So I agree with you. Keep up the good work, man. I hope to hear from you again soon. Thanks.
All right, guys. I am so sorry for the delay in the podcast episode. I really am. I have been wanting to talk about this subject for so long, but it feels like so much news and so many different things that happen about Christians and their response to the LGBTQ. I was like, I should talk about it. I should bring this in. Maybe I should put this in. I just was honestly overthinking it. So let's just get into it. I mean, what should the church do when it comes to the topic of homosexuality? Last week, we discussed some of the things that the church doesn't want to do when it comes to the LGBTQ. They don't want to see them. They don't want to save them. They don't want to serve them. And one critique that people have had with me in this podcast is that, Shelton, you talk all the time about what the problems are, but what are the solutions, boo? So, okay, I hear your critiques, okay? And I'm going to make sure that I not only am bringing up problems, but also I'm bringing up solutions. So what should the church do? Well, one thing, one duty that I believe the church, needs to accomplish is the church has a duty to empathize. You see, the church needs to empathize with those that are in the LGBTQ. Now, the word empathize, what that means is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. Now, most people in the church haven't put themselves in the shoes of someone who has same-sex attraction. People don't understand that the people, people who identify as LGBTQ, they are like a left-handed person trying to live in a right-handed world. Okay, now I want you to really think about that. They're just like a left-handed person trying to live in a right-handed world. Now, I was looking up some things, right? And you can Google this yourselves, but like struggles that left-handed people have, right? Well, left-handed people, one of the problems that they had is growing up as a kid, you had a problem with having a desk that you can write on. There were so many desks as a kid growing up that it was meant for right-handed people. Right? The whole, you remember the desk that I'm talking about, guys? It was like a had the wooden type of place that you can put the paper that your paper on and your pen, and it was on the right side. So you're sitting on this desk and everything on the right side, but if you're a left-handed person, that's hard for you, right? Or a lot of times left-handed people, they have trouble with scissors because many scissors were made for right-handed people. We have people that they have trouble when it comes to any kind of notebooks because the notebooks that are made for right-handed people. A lot of people who are left-handed, they have trouble with can openers because the can openers, they place everything to help right-handed people. You got firing a gun, right? These are some things that people have trouble with because the ejection port is on the right side. You have people who the pen decal that's on pens. Whenever a left-handed person is writing on them, it becomes upside down for them. Why? Because that pen was not designed for a left-handed person. It was designed for a right-handed person. Something that a lot of left-handed people struggle with too is that you may accidentally drink somebody else's drink. Okay? Because when you're left-handed, what ends up happening is you're putting your can, near someone that is normally has their can on the right side. So for them, what's natural for them is what's natural for you, the same size. So you might find yourself accidentally picking up somebody else's drink, right? Or left-handed people have trouble when it comes to playing instruments because a lot of instruments seem to be for right-handed people, right? You got the keyboard, the numbers that are on the right side of the board. That is designed for right-handed people, right? So there's so many things in our society where it's a right-handed world, right? And these left-handed people are just living in it. And there are so many things that in everyday life, you're a right-handed person. Things that are normal for you may be difficult for someone who's left-handed. And this is exactly the same when it comes to somebody who is from the LGBTQ. Just as the world is made for right-handed people, the world is also made for straight people. Now, people who are left-handed in America, look this up, you can Google it yourself. They estimate that 10% of Americans are left-handed. 10%, right? So that means 1 out of 10 Americans are left-handed, right? So if that's the case, you're like, man, that's a low mark. And saying they're like, you're probably thinking, Shelton, that was a good analogy of you using left-handed people as an analogy for the LGBTQ. Terrible analogy, because if there's 10% of Americans that might be left-handed, we have 4.5% of Americans that identify in the LGBTQ. So even less than half, right, of that percentage. So if you are someone that's in the LGBTQ, you are a minority. Most people are straight. And so because as you look at all this, there are a lot of problems that people from the LGBTQ face on a daily basis. So if, like I said, if you put yourself in the shoes of someone who is LGBTQ, the world is made for straight people. The world's not made for you, because even in America alone, you're only 4.5% of the population, right? And I use that only, I'm just saying that because of the vast majority of people being straight, if you are of the LGBTQ, it just seems like, wow, I am alone, right? Can you feel the loneliness of how that could be for you? And the people that identify as LGBTQ face things on a daily basis that we, as people who are straight, don't have to deal with. a lot of people that are part of the LGBTQ, there's so many different problems that they face when it comes to discrimination, when it comes to different things that they have to face on the daily that we as straight people, we don't have to deal with. You know, I was looking up something, an article was talking about the LGBTQ, about how there's hate crimes that are against them, things that they have to face when it comes to that. When it comes to just the gay conversion therapy that a lot of people subscribe to, there are even a lot of Christians that subscribe to this gay conversion therapy, where people will try to get their young kids to be in this to be in these camps, to where they are trying their hardest to change these kids' sexual orientation. There are some employment discrimination that people who are gay and trans individuals can be fired from their jobs, right? Just on the basis of being who they are. There's housing discrimination that a lot of them face. There's going out in public in different, you know, in different environments. They don't have safe access to certain things that we as people that are straight do. And there's some credibility when it comes to the criminal justice that people that are from the LGBTQ face. It's a very good, you know, there's some studies that show that there are high rates of discrimination, you know, in prison. And the U.S. prison population has twice the number of LGBTQ individuals as their non-incarcerated population. So as the non-incarcerated population. So there are 8% of people that are in prison that are, you know, part of the LGBTQ, when there's only 4% in America that, you know, identifies that. You know, so that suggests that maybe the LGBTQ, you know, individuals are overrepresented, you know, in jails and things of that nature in our detention centers. So there's so many things. And then I have, you know, friends and people that are, you know, just very close to me, who have told me the many times that they have wanted to commit suicide. The loneliness, the feeling alone, all those different things that people who are in the LGBTQ, how they feel on a consistent basis. So I believe the church should have some empathy. Like, we can't just be those people who are bashing the people that are just standing on our pulpits and just shouting profane things. Like, we've got to have some empathy for so many people that are in this community. So I believe that we need to have empathy when we think about all that that people from the LGBTQ face, but we need to have empathy when it comes to even biblically on this issue. And I know that some of you probably are thinking right now, saying, Shelton, what are you talking about? Empathy biblically? Like, what are you talking about? Look, I want you to think about this for a second. There's a certain level of privilege that must be recognized being a straight person talking about what the Bible says about gay sex. Let's be honest. I know some of you are sitting back saying, no, Shelton, sin is sin, okay? And just like I would talk bad about someone that commits adultery, I'm going to, you know, talk about the same thing, and, you know, and when it comes to homosexuality. See, and you're probably listening right now saying, Shelton, this is the problem that churches have. People are just too scared to tell the truth. Why in the world do I need to have empathy when it comes to this issue of homosexuality? Well, telling a gay man that his sexual orientation means that he must live a life of celibacy has gotta hurt, right? Can you imagine someone coming to you, telling you that a book written thousands of years ago tells you that you are not allowed to have sex with the person that you are sexually attracted to. I mean, being straight, man, is pretty great. It's awesome. Because you can still have sex with someone you are sexually attracted to. Of course, as long as it's in the confines of marriage, we're great. However, if you're a gay brother or sister, you have to continue to burn with this desire. You see, there isn't any fulfillment for the desire. He or she must be celibate. And can you see how tough this has to be to share with your brother and sister in Christ that, hey, your attraction can never be fulfilled? You know, I had a friend of mine who, me and him were wrestling with this issue, and I talk about it a lot in the last episode. So if you haven't listened to that episode, please listen to that episode as well. But me and my friend, we talked about this and we wrestled with this because he was someone that had prayed his whole life for God to take the attraction away. And we had gotten to the point to where we got to the conclusion that this most likely was not going to happen for him. And so because that wasn't going to happen for him, he fell into a depression. So first off, he was depressed. He was discouraged, I would say, because God didn't answer his prayer when it comes to removing the attraction away. But when it comes to the point of saying that this attraction most likely will not go away, then he began to really get into a depression because he said that he felt like he was in a lose-lose situation. One, he could obey God and live a life of celibacy, which he thought was a lonely and depressing reality for him. Or he could disobey God and fulfill his sexual desires. And he said both decisions or both decisions that he could make had consequences that he didn't want to deal with. So he had himself in a situation that he felt he was in a lose-lose situation. And that was the first time I'd ever heard that. And I was remember thinking to myself going, because I remember saying, well, you know, it's the same thing for me right now, man. Like at the time I was single, so I'm a single man. I can't have sex. And he's like, dude, it's different for you. Because you can one day fulfill your sexual desires in marriage. I can never do that. So when it comes to this issue, we must have empathy. That's number one. But number two is not only should we have a duty of empathy, but we also should have a desire to apply the scriptures with grace. So now here is the part of the podcast that many of you have wanted me to get to, right? Like, let's get to the Bible, Shelton. Let's stop all this and let's get to what the Bible has to say about homosexuality, right? So I'm only going to use a few different verses, some of the verses that a lot of people use when it comes to, and we're going to talk about it for a second. So let's find what's God's heart when it comes to this issue of homosexuality. Well, in Leviticus 18, chapter number 22, it reads, "You shall not lie with the male as one lies with the female. It is an abomination." Ooh, that's that big word, abomination there, right? Not only Leviticus 18:22. Let's go to Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse number 13. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 13, it reads this. "If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death." Hold up now. Oh, my soul. So we see these verses. One verse says an abomination. Another verse says that they should be put to death a man who sleeps with an or lies with a male as those who lie with a woman. Let's go to the verse in the New Testament that many people love to go to as well when they're talking about this subject, because it's very good talking about it. But in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 26 and 27, it says, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their woman or for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burning their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." All right. Wait, we're not done. I'm sorry. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And let's go to 9. Let's go to verse number 9. We're going to read 9 through 11 here. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then the verse number 11, I love it. It says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So, one, I believe that the church needs to have a duty. They have a duty to have empathy, but also I believe that they have a desire, or they must have a desire, to apply the scriptures with grace. Because the problem with us as Christians that I believe is not the fact that we don't know the scriptures well. It's the fact that we don't really know how to apply the truth of the scriptures in a gracious, but yet at the same time, speaking the truth way, right? Like the Bible talks about speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. The Bible talks about the importance of grace and truth. So we understand this, but we just are so bad when it comes to applying the truth of the Word of God. So the scriptures teach us, I went through these verses and they teach us that, just be honest, gay sex is wrong, right? Is what the Bible is teaching us. The importance of understanding that sex is only between the gift of sex that God has given mankind. That gift is between a man and between a man and a woman under, you know, the umbrella of marriage. Right. That's the best way to, you know, to say that. So because of that, of course, we know that, you know, knowing that the scripture has that standard when it comes to sex, that convicts people that are, you know, that are heterosexuals, that people that are having sex outside of marriage. You have to understand that is a sin in the eyes of God if you're having sex outside of marriage. So all those things. But let's get back to our main point. How do we apply what the scriptures teach that gay sex is wrong, right? So does this mean that we have a license to call people who are gay derogatory names? I mean, come on, the Bible is against gay sex. So this means that I can be mean toward people in the LGBTQ, right? That's what the Bible means. I mean, that's how the Bible wants to apply, right? We can say what we want to say about people that are in the LGBTQ. We can be as mean or as harsh as we can. I mean, come on. The Bible is against gay sex. Isn't that how we should apply the verses that I just went over? Or maybe we should be like the preacher from that Independent Fundamental Baptist church who said that gay people should be locked up and killed. I mean, gay people deserve to die, right? I mean, isn't that what the scriptures are teaching us? Maybe the right way to apply the verse is to think, no, this is better. This is the best thing. Maybe the right way to apply the verse is to think, I'm better than gay people. At least I'm not gay. I mean, yes, I gossip. Yes, I cuss people out. Yes, I lie. Yes, I have sex with the opposite sex outside of marriage. But at least I'm not gay, right? You see, those are the type of things that the church has historically done when it comes to applying the teaching of the Word of God. I mean, I've sat in church services where preachers have used derogatory names about the LGBTQ because they believe that this is the right way to apply the scriptures. Or the guy was preaching in the pulpit saying that that police officers should go to these pride events or go to where gay people are and lock them up and arrest them for being gay. You see, a lot of times when we see the truth of the Word of God, sometimes we don't know how to apply the scriptures. So how should we apply the scriptures when it comes to this topic of homosexuality? One, all right, this is something that will make me not popular. But at the Weird Pastors Gay Podcast, I'm not trying to be popular. I'm trying to teach what I believe is the truth. Well, I believe the church should apply the truth of scripture by one, being okay with seeing people who identify as having same-sex attraction. You see, I know that some of us are so homophobic, you are hating what I'm suggesting right now. Because just like what I talked about in the last podcast, you don't want to see them. You know, with the percentage being 4.5% of Americans, identify with LGBTQ, that means that there's probably some people in your church right now that are part of the LGBTQ. There may be someone right now that has same-sex attraction. And let me just say this, church. If you don't understand, because right now, everything that I've been talking about last week and this week is really only talking about the L and the G, right? In the LGBTQ acronym. Some of you would be shocked if I decide to talk about, you know, people who are bisexual, people that are pansexual, people that are transgender, like all these different things I can really talk about, but you would be confused. If the church has a hard time understanding the L and the G, how are we going to ever win people that are part of the other acronyms or the other letters in the acronym, right? So we got to really get a grip on this in a better way. But let me get back to this. There are probably people in your church that has same-sex attraction. You might not know it, but it's there. What are you going to do about it? You see, I have been trying to, maybe I'm doing a poor job of it, but I've been trying to allow people to understand that there is a difference between someone who has same-sex attraction and someone who is acting on that attraction. So what would you do? I want you to really think about this. What would you do if my friend would have came to you and he began to talk to you and tell you that he had same-sex attraction? He had never acted on this attraction, yet he had this attraction. What would you have told him? Would you have told him he's not praying hard enough? Would you have told him that he just needs to not choose his attraction? Because he's definitely choosing it, right? Is that what you would have told him? You see, we need to create a culture in our churches where people can be themselves. And no, I'm not saying create a culture of sin. I'm just saying that celibate gay Christians should feel welcome to be themselves in our churches. Now, I'm not saying this too, because this is where I'm getting, you know, and this is where a lot of people are going to lose me. But first off, I want you to be okay with the idea of an openly gay, celibate Christian in your church. And also, a gay Christian shouldn't need to validate their faith by saying they're celibate. I mean, come on, guys. We don't do this with people in heterosexual relationships. You don't sit back and talk to someone. No one has ever, when me and my wife were dating, and I was going to her church. Not one person at her church ever walked up to me and said, hope you guys aren't having sex. I mean, it's just rude. Like, you don't do that to people, right? And maybe they, and you know, maybe they should have. Maybe, I don't know, I don't know. No, they shouldn't have. Okay, I'm just being crazy. But what you've got to understand is that if I introduce you to some of my friends who are Christians, who are saved, who are part of the LGBTQ, some of you guys would not, one, some of you guys wouldn't validate their faith at all, which is sad. And I'm not really talking to you guys as much. But I want us to think about, if I'm introducing you to them, they shouldn't need to validate their faith by saying they're celibate. They shouldn't have to do that. However, someone who is a Christian, who does identify as LGBTQ, and if they are struggling with, you know, acting on their attraction, that's a part of sanctification that we have to deal with. But we do need gay Christians, gay Christian faithful believers in our churches, because they have spiritual gifts and they have experiences that God can use. So not only that, but I also believe, not only do I believe that we need to be okay with seeing people, you know, in the LGBTQ, and we need to be okay with just, you know, have seeing people that identify with this same-sex attraction. But not only that as well, but we also need to be okay with giving people in the LGBTQ Christ, but also discipling them. You see, this is the problem I have. Some of you guys, and some of us, and this is me included, all right? Not just you. I'm not just preaching at you. I'm preaching to me too. So many of us, we are okay with having, when we're talking about homosexuality, we're talking about all these different things, talking about those things when it comes to being a theory, but not ever willing to do anything about it. You see, a lot of us say that we're okay with winning people in LGBTQ for Christ, but I ain't really seen much of us apply it. I ain't really seen much of us try. You know what I'm saying? Like, we don't really even attempt to share Christ to them. But this, I shouldn't be surprised, because most of us struggle with sharing Christ, period. So one, we struggle with sharing Christ at all. But then second, oh man, if you are, you know, part of the LGBTQ, we're not even trying that. Super ain't trying now. So we say that we're okay with salvation, but the thing is, we have to understand that the Word of God teaches not only to have to win people to Christ, but also to disciple them. And that's the tough part. So we say that we're okay with salvation, but that's a lie. And we sure enough ain't okay with discipling them, because we understand that discipleship means that they need to be members, they need to serve in the church, and a lot of us do not want that to happen. We're refusing to do that. You see, there's no reason why a preacher who has same-sex attraction, but who is celibate, godly, there's no reason why this preacher can't preach the Word of God. However, some of you guys would not validate. Some of you guys would not even listen to this guy preach if you knew that he had same-sex attraction. Because you don't, because in your mind, you cannot separate the attraction and the action from each other. So not only do I believe that we need to be okay with giving people an LGBTQ Christ, but also we need to disciple them, but also we need to be, we need to stop trying to make them straight. You see, the only people from the LGBTQ that Christian conservatives enjoy are the ones that declare themselves ex-gays. However, most people that receive Christ are not going to have their sexual orientation changing. Normally, this is not the case. Now, there's a Jackie Hill Perry is someone who I love and I respect everything that she does. And for those of you who don't know who she is a rapper, she's a spoken word artist, she's an author, she's a Christian, but she's someone that is someone who's ex-gay. And they are someone that the conservative Christian movement kind of uses her as a token. Anytime there are discussions that need to be had about homosexuality, they love to bring her up for her to share her story about how she was in a lesbian relationship and how she got saved, got out of that relationship. Now she's married and she has kids and she's living her life for God. And her story is valid. Do not make me think I am discrediting her story. However, there are many Christians out there who identify as LGBTQ, who are celibate, who are godly, who are faithful, that for some reason the conservative Christian movement don't want to hear their stories. The only stories they want to hear are those who are ex-gay, who are no longer living the life they did. Now they are married to someone from the opposite sex. So it seems to me that there's some homophobia there where we want people to be like us. We don't want, we don't want them to change. They know you got to be exactly like us. You see, Jackie Hill Perry, her story, that's her personal story. That's not a rule that has to be followed by people from the LGBTQ. See, ex-gay Christians should not be the only ones that matter. The ex-gay Christian stories should not be the only ones that matter as well. And I know as I'm talking about this, I'm not the greatest at all to be talking about this. I'm not the best voice to talk on this issue. There are so many other people with better credentials who've studied more, who's researched more, who knows more about this issue. But I just want to share my thoughts on the issues and the issues at hand. I pray that we all will love and treat people better, no matter their race, their religion, or sexual orientation. I'm glad that you guys have listened to this. I know this is a very deep and controversial topic, but I pray that we can all listen with open ears. And I do hope you guys have yourself an excellent week. And then for all you guys listening, you're probably thinking, man, Shelton, you are weird. You're absolutely correct. If you listen to this podcast and you're like, man, you are a preacher's kid with all those Bible verses, you are absolutely correct as well. This is the Weird Pastor's Kid podcast. Thank you for listening.